What is it about home for Christmas that is just so attractive to us? Think about this. Every one of us in this room can be divided into one of three groups of people. Those of us who are going home for Christmas, those of us who are leaving home for Christmas, we're going on vacation, we're going to visit some relatives, not yet going home, but we're just going someplace else besides our home, and those who are staying home for Christmas, whether people are coming to your place or unfortunately, if you're by yourself. But we're all kind of in this one of these three, aren't we? And at the central part of this is this home thing. And where did all this attention come to from about home? We sing this song, I'll Be Home for Christmas. We see it in movies. There's this thing about home and home for Christmas that has captivated our culture for years and years and years. Christmas was not a home holiday. Home for the holidays is something we've invented. Even the word Christmas, it's something that had to happen in the church. It's a mass for Christ. Mass, it's something you did in the church. Christmas was a church thing. You couldn't do it at home. You couldn't have a mass at home. The only way to do Christmas was to do it in a church. And today, you know, some people go to church for Christmas, but by and large, our culture has completely reversed Christmas to become a celebration of home and a celebration of love and a celebration of presents and nostalgia and going home and drinking hot chocolate by the fire and looking out at the snow. Isn't home wonderful? It's almost like a religion. I just love home, and you should love home. Home's a good thing, but home has gotten blended in with Christmas so that home and worship of family and worship of family coming together is something that our culture just does without even thinking about it. And what is this big deal about home? What gets me more than anything else is when I talk to people who I know had a horrible home life. They don't want to go back to home, but they still have the same nostalgic sentimentality about home. And what is this? It's almost like a longing for the home I never had. Oh, that's interesting. A longing for the home I never had? You better believe it. Why is it that all of us long for a home? Because our earthly home reminds us of a tune we've never heard. It reminds us of a place we've never been. It reminds us of the fact that we've been created for something bigger than this world. You know why you hunger for home? Because God has placed the desire for capital H home in each one of us. Whether you're a Christian, whether you're spiritual or not, God has put a hunger for home in every single human being. And we misunderstand our physical home and the nostalgia that surrounds that, the songs that make us cry at Christmas, the movies that are all about home. Think about it. Every movie about Christmas has got some home attached to it. And we try to pretend that home is a good thing, even when it's a bad thing. Or if we did have a good home, we kind of elevate that amongst everything else. And home, like I said, becomes almost a religion. And when home is disappointing to us, well, we just kind of keep pushing along and remind ourselves, well, you know, it could be worse. But we have this ideal about home because we have this longing for home that lets us even put aside the troubles that come. I heard one guy say, we live in between the home we long for and the home we have. We live in the gap between the home we long for, that's heaven, and the home we have, whether it's a good home or whether it's a really, really bad home. And even when things are good, even when home is good, eventually the bubble gets popped. Trouble happens. Difficulties happen. And those difficulties remind us that this is not our home. Do you know this? You know, this planet is not our home. We're created for something bigger. And when troubles come, it's actually a reminder that this place is not our home. What do you do when troubles come into your family, into your personal life, into your relationship with people at work, into your relationship with your spouse and your kids, in your church, in your life group? What do you do when troubles come? And what happens when those troubles are so big that just a little wistfulness, a little pushing through doesn't get you through it? What happens when troubles like severe suffering, or let me just say it, death happens in your family? What do you do when troubles that are so big, they overwhelm you, and you find yourself disoriented, and there really is no home to go to get rid of that troubling feeling? What do you do? Because at Christmas time, sometimes troubles come that just devastate us. Or, and I'm sorry if this is true for you, Christmas reminds us of a trouble from the past, distant or near, so deeply that we don't want to go through the holidays. People are singing their songs and happy about home, but Christmas is painful. It's troubling for me. I want to start this sermon getting you thinking about, how do you handle troubles, not just at Christmas time, but when troubles come to overwhelm you? Because Christmas has something to do with the troubles that we feel and how we handle the troubles that we're in. And, you know, you can ignore them, you can medicate them, you can pretend they're not going to happen, but they're going to happen. They're going to show up on your door. Trouble happens. It's better that you're prepared for it. What do you do when trouble hits? When the doctor gives you news you don't want to hear? When you come home and there's a note on the table that you don't want to see? When you get the phone call, what do you do? Well, if you are tracking with me, then you're feeling exactly what a group of people were feeling in John chapter 14. And I'd love for you to turn with me to that chapter, because we're going to see a group of people. Actually, it's a group of men who are feeling very troubled about what they're going through. Just the first couple of verses we're going to look at in John 14. And how about if you stand to your feet when you find John 14? I just want to encourage you every week to bring your Bibles, because we preach from the Bible, so it's good for you to see what's there. And let's read just the first three verses of John 14. Immediately, we're going to see this language of troubling. Verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. If you've got the Bible that has the red, Jesus speaking in red, it's all red right here. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Don't be troubled. Don't let your hearts be overwhelmed by trouble. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Wow, that's an interesting, putting Jesus and God together. You believe in God, believe also in me. And my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. All right, you may be seated. What do these verses have to do with Christmas? I've never read these verses and seen Christmas until this year. It starts off with this language of being troubled and feeling the trouble. And if you haven't been here, or if you might have forgotten, now you can go back to John 13 and you can instantly begin to see the trouble they're in. So let's not be kind of a vague trouble. What kind of trouble are these guys in? And there's at least five things that are happening in John 13 that adds up to a significant amount of trouble. The first thing is that in this previous chapter, and you understand that John 13 and John 14, same night, same passage, same thing happening. It just goes to two chapters of the same story. And that story is Jesus is having dinner with his disciples, and he says to them, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. And they're blown away. Because disciples love Jesus. They're not going to betray him. They're all looking at each other. If you've been here the last couple weeks, you've heard these stories. So they're all troubled about the fact that somebody, is it me? I don't know. Who's going to betray Jesus? Do you have to use that word? Is that really going to happen? Someone's going to betray you? And then Jesus uses language of denial and desertion. You're all going to desert me. In fact, Peter, you're going to deny me. You know, you're kind of the leader here. And the last part of chapter 13 ends with Peter saying, I'm not going to deny you. If I have to die for you, I will. I am ready to go to the cross for you, Jesus. I'm ready to die for you. And Jesus goes, really, Peter? This is where the whole saying, really, came from? Really? I'm telling you, tonight, before the rooster crows, three times, you're going to deny me. So betrayal, denial, desertion. And then Jesus drops this bomb and says, and I'm going away. I'm leaving you guys. I'm going to desert you. We're going to be separated. There's going to be a gap in our relationship. And they've been living together, hanging out together day and night, traveling as a group of disciples with Jesus for 3 years. I mean, Jesus is their home. Think about that. Jesus is their home. He says, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus doesn't have a house that he takes his guys to, and hey, guys, let me teach you here, and hey, there's room for everybody to find a place to sleep. No, they sleep in the woods. They sleep in caves. They sleep on the ground. But they're with Jesus, 12 disciples following him, serious about listening to him, learning from him. He is their home, and he's leaving them. Then the fourth thing, he says to them, and where I'm going, you can't go. Again, remember, for 3 years, Jesus had been saying, follow me, come with me, be with me. That's how the whole thing started. Jesus said, follow me, come with me. And for the first time in 3 years, he says, you can't come with me. You can't go where I'm going. You can't follow. They're confused. Betrayal, denial, desertion. You're leaving. I can't follow. You commanded me to follow. What's going on? Then he drops the biggest bomb of all. Guys, within 24 hours, I'm going to be dead. I'm dying tonight. It's in 12 hours, in 18 hours, I'm going to be dead. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be falsely accused, dragged away. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to be handed over. I'm dying. And all this stuff is swimming around, the disciples said. They're blown away. That's why it says that they're feeling troubled. And Jesus addresses their trouble. He doesn't just kind of pass over it. He doesn't just say, well, you know, you'll get over it. He speaks right to it. Look at the word, verse 1. I know you're feeling troubled. I know all these five things are swimming around in your head. Don't let your hearts be troubled. What's the next phrase? You believe in God. Believe also in me. Well, what do you want me to believe, Jesus? What is it I'm supposed to trust in? What is it I'm supposed to believe? Don't stop reading. Next verse. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? Jesus is talking about leaving them and going to the Father's house. That word house can, as oftentimes translated home, I'm going to my Father's home. It doesn't make any sense, Jesus. You're talking about leaving. You're talking about dying. You're talking about betrayal and denial. And then you say, trust me, believe me, because I'm going home. Let's just, for right now, just write down these words. We have troubles in this life because we're not home yet. When Jesus brings up this language of I'm going home, I'm going to the Father's house, he's cluing us in to something that's happening in this world that's connected to the next world. Something happening in this home that's connected to a capital H home. The fact that we're living in this gap between the home we long for and the home that we are currently in. And I love the New Living Translation of verse 2, the NIV says, my Father's house has many rooms. The word house and the word rooms are both words that refer to home or dwelling place or a structure that people live in. And the NLT says that there's more than enough room in my Father's home. I think that is a really good translation, because if you just read the NIV, you might be tempted to think, Jesus, what are you talking about? We're troubled. We're confused. You're dying. You're leaving. Your betrayal is going to happen. And you're talking about your Father's house, your Father's home. What Jesus is doing is he's whetting their appetite. He's casting a vision. He's opening their eyes to a very significant truth. And that is the troubles that we feel, whatever they are, the troubles that you're feeling, the troubles the disciples are feeling right now, are all evidence that there's a home that we haven't yet reached. And there's a longing to belong. I love that phrase. There's a longing to belong in each one of our hearts. And Jesus says, I'm going to address your trouble. I'm going to address your longing. I'm going to address not just the feelings you have, but those feelings are symptoms of a deeper trouble, a deeper problem, that all of you were made for a home that you've never seen, but I'm going to prepare that home for you. Here's what's going on. You don't realize it, but what's been awakened in you when I said I'm leaving you is a deep homesickness that you have for God. And you've tasted something of that sense of being with God, because Jesus is fully God, walking with his disciples for 3 years. Being around him wasn't just because he was a cool guy, although he's the coolest guy ever. It wasn't just because he was an amazing teacher, although he was the most amazing teacher ever. It wasn't that he just opened the scriptures, that he spoke like no one spoke, that he had the power to heal. They were tasting something of the presence of God when they hung out with Jesus. And it awakened a homesickness in them, and the prospect of Jesus leaving wasn't just their best friend, wasn't just that cool guy, wasn't just their dreams. It awakened this homesickness of, when I'm around you, Jesus, I feel home. I feel like I belong. I feel connected. There's something right in the universe when I'm with you, Jesus, and the idea of being apart from you awakens a homesickness in me. I don't want to do that. I don't want to live without you, Jesus. Come on, let's just be real honest. Are you so close to Jesus? Come on, real honest here. That the prospect of being apart from him would make you sick? Or have you gotten so used to this world and all of its comfort and the religion that sneaks into Christianity? Has that comforted you so much that you're content with that and Jesus is just an add-on? Or is your walk with Jesus so intimate, so vibrant, so vital that if he were to leave you, you'd be sick? See, you're made for God. And you drift toward him, but you don't recognize it's him who's calling. And the first substitute that comes along, you take it and you think, that's it. Church is a wonderful substitute. It's a deadly substitute for an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Did you expect to hear that in church this morning? Church is a deadly substitute. It does not have the power to save you. Churches can't save you. No church can save you. Jesus saves you. And the church is a group of people who are gathered to celebrate that, to worship him, and invite others to know Jesus. I love the church. Jesus died for the church, but the church can't save you. Do you have an intimate, vital relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you turned from your sin of pursuing anything else but him? Are you dead set to know Jesus as your Savior and your Lord? Do you have an intimacy with Him where He is your home? Or have you got Jesus confused with the church? Have you got Jesus confused with comfort? Have you got Jesus confused with the genie who solves your problems? God's placed a hunger for Himself in us, so we'll keep pursuing Him. I was cleaning out my daughter's room, who's in LA right now, Krista, and I found this note tacked on her wall. Let me read it for you. The fact that our own heart yearns for something earth can't supply is proof that heaven must be our home. C.S. Lewis. I'm like, you go, girl. That's awesome theology. That's what I'm preaching today. There's a homesickness in us, in all of us. And the vast majority of the world pursues substitutes for home, sweet home. But God puts that longing there, so we'll keep pursuing Him. It's a taste of His grace. He gives grace to us in this longing for heaven, this longing to belong, this longing for something more that we keep misunderstanding and think it's longing for stuff, for people, for home, for money, for food, for sex, all these substitutes. But that yearning, that longing doesn't go away because, as St. Augustine said, God has made us for Himself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in Him. He's talking about the same thing, that homesickness. And when you live in a homesickness, that there's longing for something more. Let me put it this way. We're all homeless. Look to your neighbor right now and tell them, you're homeless. Tell them that. I know you don't believe it, but let me just tell you, let me tell you again, this world is not your home. You're created for something much more. Let's remind each other that. Let's not get lulled into thinking this is our home. There's a homesickness because all of us are wrestling with homelessness. And when you live in homelessness for too long, it creates a hopelessness that can take away your desire to live, your desire to go on. See, you weren't made to be homeless. And I mean this physically, spatially, you know, on planet Earth, and I also mean it spiritually. You know, when God made Adam, then He said, it's not good for you to be alone. He wasn't just referring to a spouse. He was saying, you're made to be in relationship. You're made to be in community. My vision, God said, for humanity is to be in relationship. And the church is that ultimate on-earth relationship of people who are all going the same direction. The church is the home. It's on planet Earth. It is the place where we gather together and encourage each other, help each other, pray for each other, believe in each other, strengthen each other. But there's a homelessness that is epidemic in our world, that's this longing for God that nobody, that vast majority of people don't recognize. And so the homelessness of people literally having no roof, they're living on the streets, is a picture, isn't it, of the spiritual homelessness. And if you live too long in physical or spiritual homelessness, it creates a sense of discouragement and despair and hopelessness that can take over your life. And that's why the ministry of ministering to orphans, that's why helping people find a home, you know, our generation house of turning a house into a home, that's why these ministries of orphan ministry, of creating homes, of giving transitional homes, that's why they're all a taste of the gospel. They're all a taste of something about what we're supposed to be doing is helping people find a home. And so feeding people, helping them find a home is a step towards introducing them to the Father, introducing to them their ultimate home. We should always be about helping people on this earth who are homeless Find food, find family, find home so that we can introduce them to their ultimate family, their ultimate home, amen? And those need to go together. We don't want to separate those two. That's why this Christmas, our year-end and our Christmas giving project kind of wrapped up together is about helping people who are homeless find a home. And I've got an amazing story to tell you. It starts off in the country of Ethiopia. Check this out.
In 2015, the dream to give orphans a home and a family became a reality. 30 orphan children were brought into the home, adopted by their new mothers, and given hope in Jesus. However, the current space we are renting is too small to support the families. There is a beautiful section of land ready and waiting for us to build the future location of 30 Hearts. Imagine if we could open homes all over Ethiopia. Each community would have a place where orphans could be brought in to experience the love of a forever family. This would allow us to reach the hearts of many orphans, but it all starts with one home. Help us raise the funds to build the first home, and together we can bring hope to children in Ethiopia.
Isn't that awesome? Each Christmas, we come up with a Christmas project and blend it with our year-end giving. And this year, I'm so excited about this Christmas project because it fits so well with the gospel and this idea of making turning a house into a home and helping the homeless find hope. And when you contribute to this, with only $15,000, we can build a home where 30 kids, 30, not one, not two, not five, not 10, where 30 orphans will be loved and have shelter and relationship and nurture and home by a Christian mother. Isn't that incredible that we can do that? So I just want, you're going to hear about this over the next month. I want to invite you to do that. It fits so well with this bigger picture of what we're doing. And it helps us get rid of, eradicate the hopelessness. Because if you just tell people, oh, God loves you, but you don't feed them, shelter them, give them a home, it has a hollow ring to it. Remember what Jesus said? When you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've what? You've done it unto me. We must never separate the quote-unquote social gospel, the idea of ministering to people's needs from the idea of people getting their lives transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't do either one of them. You do them both. You tell them about the love of God. You turn, you call for them to give their life to Christ. You minister to them. You feed them. You give them a home. And you tell them there's a God that loves you. And that your life, whether you believe it or not, has been living in sinning. But God loves you so much that he came to feed you and to clothe you and to minister to your spiritual needs. They go together. And I want to, the one I've been feeding you, I've been helping you find a home. And now I want to tell you about your ultimate home. This God who loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. These go together. They must never be separated. One or the other is not the gospel. Some churches do this, some churches do that. They go together. Watch Jesus. Did he just build a church and say, come hear my spiritual teaching? Or did he go out and minister to people's real needs? Did he just minister to the real needs? No. He shared the gospel. They go together, friends. We must never separate these two. And we've got to open our eyes to realize that lighting a candle of hope is not enough. Sermons about hope is not enough. We are to be bringing hope as we bring the good news, amen, of Jesus Christ. That's why the church exists. And when we do that, home gives them a taste of hope. Home begins to eradicate that hopelessness that everyone feels, that longing to belong. Watch this. The hope for a home is the longing to belong that every single person has. So when Jesus starts talking about in the midst of their troubles, in the midst of them feeling, they don't know it yet, but feeling homesick in the midst of troubles overwhelming them, he casts a vision for home. I'm going home. Your problem is you are homeless, and you've tasted being with me for 3 years, but that's just to be a taste, to give you a taste of what eternity will be like. And I'm going there. I'm going back to my home to prepare a place for you. See how these go together? Write this down, point two. Jesus has come to rescue us from capital T trouble and to bring us home. He says, guys, you don't yet get it all. It hasn't all come together. You don't even realize that I'm going to die yet. It still hasn't hit you, even though you're troubled. And you don't understand what's coming next, resurrection, or next after that, ascension, or after that, the coming of the Spirit and the birth of the church. You don't see the vision that I see, but this is all a part of God's plan. I've come from heaven to rescue you, not just from your feelings of trouble, nor your small troubles, but your capital T trouble. Because all of our small troubles are just symptoms of the capital T trouble that all of us are in, is that without God, we're lost, we're homeless, and we're hopeless. That's big, big trouble. And again, God says, I've made you for me. I've made you to be in relationship. And a part of my plan is for Jesus to come to earth, die on the cross, be resurrected, and go back to heaven. And in so doing, that's the preparing a place. It's all a part of my plan. Why would God do that? And you say, well, you know, God loves the world. Yes, he does. Amen. Don't let it become a Sunday school answer. Yes, God loves the world. But in the language we're using today, watch me turn this around. Why does God do that? This is crazy. Because God is homesick for you. Let that sink in for a moment. God is homesick for you. Yes, not because he needs you, but because the vision that he has for you. Listen to me. I'm talking to you individuals now. The vision he has for you, it's for you and to be an intimate, personal relationship with him. And he's missing you if you're not walking with him. I'm not asking you if you've prayed a prayer. I'm asking you, like I did at the beginning, are you in an intimate, personal, one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ? Because if you're not, God's missing you. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've never surrendered your life, if you're still running your life, but just going to church, or maybe this is your first time in church, there's a God in heaven who's homesick for you and loves you so much, he sent his son to die for you. If you're taking notes, look at your outline and look at these two points again. Point one, we have troubles because we're not home yet. And Jesus came to rescue us from trouble and to bring us home. That's what's happening in John 14. That's what's happening in the Gospel of John. That's what's happening in the story of the Bible. And guess what? That's what's happening at Christmas. Write this down. Christmas is about point one and point two, that you're longing for heaven. You're longing for a home that you've only heard whispers of. And the trouble that you have is just a reminder that this is not your home, but there is a home that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you. And so he's come. This is what the story of Christmas is. He's come to rescue us. Let's go back to the very beginning, and I asked you which one of these you're in. You're going home for Christmas. or you are leaving for Christmas, or you are staying for Christmas. Now, some of you, hopefully, were tracking with me, and you kind of said in your mind, yep, one of those is mine. Now, let me ask you this. Which one of these is Jesus, the first Christmas? The Christmas we celebrate, the birth of Jesus, which one of these is him? Was he going home for Christmas? Well, not really. Was he leaving home for Christmas? Yes. John 13, a couple of verses in, talks about how Jesus knew that he had come from the Father and was returning to the Father. Jesus left home to come to our home. Let's, you know, we've been looking at John 14, 1. Let's flip it and look at John 1, 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who has come from the Father. What's that? That's heaven. That's home. Jesus has eternally existed in heaven with the Father and with the Holy Spirit forever. Forever. That's home with the Father and the Spirit. That's their home together. And he came from home. He came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Christmas is Jesus leaving his home. Watch this. Now I want to highlight what he came to do. He came from the Father and made his dwelling. That's the word home, the word of living in a tent or living in a portable, a temporary abode. Jesus coming to earth was a temporary coming to home. I love the New Living Translation, which said, he made his home among us. This is the story of Christmas. Jesus left heaven, came to earth to live temporarily for 30, 34, 35 years. This temporary home, he came to our home, planet Earth. So here we go. Christmas is Jesus living his home to come to our home. Why? Well, he said in John 13, I'm going back to the Father. He says in John 14, guys, I'm leaving here. I'm going to die. You can't follow me yet, but I'm going home to prepare a place for you. And how does he say it? And there's plenty of room in my Father's house, verse 2. If that weren't so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? Christmas is Jesus leaving his home to come to our home to bring us home. The home where we all yearn for. I should have capitalized that. That home is a capital H. The home we long for. He's come to bring us home. Go back to the text. What I have not told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Heaven is a real place. And if I go and prepare a place for you in heaven, home, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. And where is Jesus? You say, he's in heaven. Yeah, who's he with? The Father. The Father is home. Moses says in Psalm 91 that, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout generations. What's that word, dwelling place? It's home. Moses says it's not a temple, it's not a place, it's not a burning bush, it's not Canaan, it's not someplace. You, a relationship with you, knowing you, walking with you, you have been our home. So Jesus' Christmas is him leaving heaven to come to earth to bring us home to the Father where we belong and where we can never get apart from Jesus Christ. See, you're made for home. You're made for the Father. But you read on, you'll find out that Jesus says, you know where I'm going. And Thomas goes, no, we don't. We have no idea where you're going. And says, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. What does Jesus say? Verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes home. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's Christmas. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at Jesus the way to the Father. Jesus who tells us the truth. Christmas It's about Jesus coming to tell us the truth about who God really is. And then on Christmas Sunday, Jesus, the life. I'm so excited about this series. That's how it's going to open our eyes to see how Jesus has gone to such lengths to bring us home. And I want to call you and all of your friends, listen carefully, to come home for Christmas. Some of you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Right now, I want you to pause. You know people at work. You know people in your neighborhood who are longing to belong, who are longing for heaven, who don't know Jesus Christ, don't you? Shake your head. Say yes, please. Yeah. Will you invite them to come to what, like maybe our Christmas Eve service? That probably would be the best thing. Or because since Christmas Sunday and Christmas Eve are on the same day, it's going to be weird. People aren't going to go to church if they don't know Jesus morning and night. But you will. But they won't. So bring them to Christmas Eve. Right now, make a commitment. There are people at my neighborhood, in my job, where I work, who do not know Jesus as their Savior. Listen carefully. Christmas Eve, I'm going to be presenting the gospel and giving them an opportunity. Not in a weird way, but in a very comfortable but dangerous way, because the church is a safe place for a dangerous message. I'm going to be presenting the gospel on Christmas Eve. Bring your friends, because they are homesick, and you know the way home. Amen? So I want this to be about you, but more than that, I want it to be about those of you, all of you who know people who don't know Jesus Christ. Actually, there may be some of you here right now, and something's been awakened inside of you, and you're like, that's what this is all about? Coming home? Yeah. And of all things, families like to eat. So it's a meal that reminds us of what Christmas is all about, that Jesus left his home to come to our home, to suffer and die on the cross, to be raised from the dead, ascended to the Father, to bring us back home with the Father. So just a couple of seconds, we're going to partake in communion together. It's like a Christmas meal. It's like a family dinner reminding us of what Christmas is all about. Amen? Close your eyes with me. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for leaving your home to come to our home in order to bring us home to the Father. And if there's anyone here today who's still living, running from home, who's still living their life for themselves, who's not come home to you, may today, this moment, right now, they just stop running and surrender. May this first Sunday of Advent, when we've talked about the hope, may this first Sunday of Advent be the day that they surrender their life and come home. May this year they come home for Christmas. So Lord, pour out your Spirit, draw them to you. May they confess their sin, surrender their life, and come home for Christmas. There may be people here today, Lord, who are like the prodigal. They've been home, but something has lured them, attracted them. They've run away from home. May they come home for Christmas. May today be their first step to run back home. So in these moments where we partake of the bread, which represents the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the blood, the cup that represents his blood, may they be the Christmas dinner that reminds us that you left your home to come to our home to bring us home with the Father. For we pray this in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen.